Today's scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 21, verses 37 and 38. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
Good morning. Boy, is it good to see you. I'll tell you, it's just wonderful to be here today, to see everybody, and I just need to begin by saying thank you so very much. The prayers of this church, the cards, the visits over the last few weeks have just been amazing. They're just you're just incredible. I thank you so much for the way you've just been encouragement and support to Ellen and I. First with me being down, and then with my mom this last week, and she's home doing well. We're just so thankful for that, and just thank you so very much. Just really have felt the support of the congregation, and we just love you and appreciate you so very much for that. It's good to sing today. It's to be back and to sing, and just to have our voices united. It's, you know, it's taking the Lord's Supper after being away for a couple of weeks. It just makes you realize what a precious thing it is that we do every time we assemble in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's good to be with you today. And just want to say thanks to all who came last night to dinner. We had a great time last evening. And since I didn't do any of the cooking, I can say it was a great meal. Ellen and John did all the cooking. And the Daily Bible Readers got together. I know some couldn't be with us yesterday. But those who were able to were just so glad you could come. Had a great meal. Good evening together. Quite a wide range of ages, and it was just really a blessing. And by the way, that's on the calendar for next year. I hope you've already started your daily Bible reading. If not, there's a calendar there you can pick up today out in the foyer and get going. And next January, let's do it again. Let's have dinner together and just to encourage each other to keep reading the Word of God. It's just a blessing to do that year after year to keep in God's Word. And it's great to see Dave. Dave, we're praying for you, brother. It's good to see you here this morning, and continue to pray for you. Not sure, I don't see Rich, but we'll certainly be praying for Rich and Zach as well, as they face their medical conditions here in the coming weeks. Maintaining your balance was something I had planned to talk about quite some time ago, and events intervened, and I wasn't able to present the lesson. So it's interesting how, as you experience certain things, even lessons that you have been working on kind of take on a new light. This one certainly does for me, as we just talk about balancing all of the concerns, all of the needs, all of the things that go on in our life. And when I was thinking about this a few weeks ago and I actually started preparing this sermon, I was thinking about, when I think about balance, I think about acrobats, and Chinese acrobats in particular, how incredible they are, how absolutely flexible they are. Do not try this at home. I don't even know how to begin to try such a thing. They can balance. They can juggle. They know how to keep things spinning and keep everything up in the air, including themselves, on somebody else's shoulders or head. And, you know, this idea of balancing or juggling or spinning plates, it's kind of like a metaphor for life, maintaining your balance, keeping everything where it ought to be, not letting anything drop, spinning those plates and not letting them fall down. And life sometimes is kind of like that circus. And you wouldn't think it would be so difficult. You just kind of start out with all, you know, a 24-hour day. You add your family, your job, your kids, your education, your friends, your church, your ministry, your personal interests, your recreation, your relationship with God. And before you know it, life kind of looks like this. And you wonder how in the world you're going to keep on your feet and keep all those things spinning around. And how do you keep everything in balance in your life? How do you keep going? I wish I felt like this. This guy is strong. He's confident. He's in balance. Everything is just so. But most days, I feel more like that. I'm not sure what that means, but that kind of looks like me, I think, sometimes. But balance is elusive. I mean, for one thing, where do you get so many chairs exactly the same? But how often we respond to the urgent things in our life rather than the important things in our life. And it is like spinning plates at times. Oh, I love these guys who do this. At some point, you know you're going to miss one. That one that will spin and then finally stop and it will fall to the ground. And so often, I think in life, the one we ignore may be the most important one of all. So how do you achieve balance? Well, that's a big question. There are books written about this, about time management and all of these sorts of things in life, and there's no way in the brief time we're going to have together this morning that we can fully answer that. But I would like to share a single observation from the life of Jesus that I believe is very helpful, and for Christians, certainly the starting point for us when we begin to think about maintaining balance in our own lives. Because in our life, in the life of a believer, disciple of Jesus Christ, and we see this reflected in Jesus's life, there are two equally important elements that have got to be maintained in a critical balance, because without them, we're going to find our lives out of kilter. Either we'll not have the spiritual strength and empowerment, we'll not have the focus, the walk with God that we need to find fulfillment and joy in our ministry, or we'll just find ourselves so very busy that we're running from one activity to another, but we're feeling somewhat empty and we're losing the purpose in what we're doing, or perhaps a little bit of both of those. It's a very, very simple principle that we see expressed in the life of Jesus, just read to us a few moments ago from our brother in Luke chapter 21, verse 37. This is what it says. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Each day, Jesus is at the temple teaching, and each evening he goes to the Mount of Olives and spends the night there. And we realize, of course, what's going on in the Mount of Olives, at that mountain. Out there on that mountain when Jesus is in Jerusalem, when he goes out to the Mount of Olives, we know from other passages that we'll come to later, this is a time of prayer for Jesus. This is a time of solitude for the Lord, a time to connect with his Father, to be away from the crowds, and to find that spiritual balance in his life so that he can serve. It really comes down to this, and we see it over and over again in Jesus' life. We see these periods of solitude where Jesus gets alone, Jesus gets away, Jesus gets by himself, but he does so that he may come back and be of service and be involved in people's lives. Another way of saying it is he goes before the throne of God. He spends time at God's throne because the throngs are down there in Jerusalem or in that village in Galilee, and he knows he's going to get swallowed up by those folks when he goes down because of the demands. There's that mountaintop experience, the time when Jesus is alone with the Father, and on the Mount of Olives, literally a mountain, of course, but he leaves that to go down into the marketplace to serve. And that's the pattern, not just in Luke chapter 21. This is the pattern throughout all of the years of Jesus' ministry. And Luke is one who really gives us this particular point of view. And it begins with solitude, with time with the Father, developing that walk with God, that relationship with God, even Jesus, the Son of God. It's in solitude that he and we find spiritual resources. It's in times of solitude that we find spiritual power to serve and to be encouraged in that. This is where we find direction. In solitude, we find focus. And Jesus spends time on the mountain. He spends time away from the crowds so that he might have this time with the Father. Here's just a few passages that show us this in Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, following his baptism by John, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. We realize Jesus, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, taken out into the wilderness. For what purpose? To commune with the Father, to pray, to fast. And we know why. We know what's going on here, don't we? We realize what's about to happen. Jesus here is setting the course of his ministry. He's contemplating that ministry, how it will begin. How will he How will he come before the people as the Christ, as the Messiah? How will he depend on the Father? What use will he make of the spiritual power that belongs to him as the Son of God? This is a time to focus. This is a time to be empowered by God, to be filled and led by the Spirit. But we turn the page and we come to Luke chapter 5. And there in verses 15 and 16, we find these words. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we see the pattern continuing. Jesus has come back from the Jordan. He's there. He's teaching. He's ministering. And he's gaining a reputation, and the crowds are coming from everywhere. Everyone wants something from Jesus. Everyone needs something from Jesus. But what does Luke tell us? That he would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. This is where, of course, he has that time with the Father. And notice it's the demands on his time, it's the demands on his energies that require these moments of being alone with God and praying to his Father in heaven. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Luke tells us simply, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Spent the night praying to God, all through the night at the throne of God. In the ninth chapter of Luke, in verse 18, we find the same pattern in Jesus' life. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" We often focus, of course, on what's coming next, Peter's a confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, here at Caesarea Philippi. But realize Jesus has gone away. Jesus has left the crowds. Jesus has gone to a quiet place to be with his apostles and to pray. And then in verses 28 to 31 of the same chapter, it says about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Here is truly a mountaintop experience, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus there, transfigured, made glorious and bright, appearing with him are Moses and Elijah. What a time of strengthening for Jesus, a time of spiritual empowerment. But look what's on the horizon. We'll come back to this in a moment. But on the horizon is the cross, as Jesus goes to serve all of our needs. But here on the mountaintop, with Moses and Elijah transfigured before his very disciples, we see Jesus empowered by the Father. This is the kind of time that we need with God, this time of solitude. And it's so wonderful to be together. And today, especially for me, it's so good to be here, to sing, to commune, to be joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we all need that individual time with God, that time, that solitary time, when it's just ourselves and God, just me and God. When we're away from the noise and the activity and the people, and even for a brief time, from ministry, so that we can come back to what's at the center of our heart and life, which is our walk with God and our relationship with God. It's something we need every day, and we can't go away every day. We can't go to a mountaintop or go down to the beach every day or find that, but every day we've got to carve out some kind of time. If it's just walking into the bedroom and shutting the door and asking your husband or wife to watch the kids for 30 minutes and just having some time in the day that belongs to you and God, how important that is for us to have those times of prayer. Have you ever gotten to the end of a busy day? And just one of those days where events overtook you, just from the time you got up till the time you went to bed, and realized, I never really had time with God today. I never really prayed today. I never really took time to really commune with God and to focus on him. That happens sometimes where we fail to seek the presence and the wisdom and the direction of God. And if I get that busy, I'm too busy. Something's got to change in my life if I'm not finding that time with God, time to feed on His Word, time to take in that spiritual food, to be directed by His Word and His teaching in my life, to be nourished, to find wisdom and direction, to meditate on the Word of God, to meditate on what is good and pure and righteous. This is where our lives get refocused. This is where it happens and why it's so important and vital for us to have our time with God. Because apart from that, we just get caught up in all the activities like everyone else in the world. But our solitude, the solitary time with God, helps us to connect with God, to refocus on who we are, on how we relate to God, on what our lives are really all about in the first place. And yet, you know, we live in a world that has so many demands, and we want everything quick. We want everything now. You know, I remember when microwaves came along, you know, when they were about the size of that cart, for one thing, and it was like a baked potato in 6 minutes, 7 minutes, you know, it was like, whoa, this, it's like, that's not quick enough anymore, is it? It's like, oh, yeah, how long does it take to put the, oh, it's going to take like 6 minutes. Yeah, I mean, it's just amazing how we get into wanting things now, you know, getting things from LA to New York in 2 days. It's like, oh, isn't there a faster way? You know, can't we get it there quicker, even maybe in a day? And that sometimes doesn't, you know, just seems like a little bit too long. We just kind of have that kind of attitude. There's a commercial right now. I don't know who it's a phone, and it's, you know, it's 4G. And the people are sitting around asking if they've heard such and such. And, you know, someone says, oh, that was so 10 seconds ago. You know, such a ridiculous commercial, because they should all have iPhones and they wouldn't be having to worry about that. But that's for another time. But just kidding. Just a little, you know, droid iPhone kind of thing we're going here. So that's all right. But there just isn't any shortcut for solitude. You can't hurry up and get it done. You have to stop. You have to have time. You have to carve out that time. You've got to find that moment, that time, when you can spend with the Lord. Because apart from that, our spiritual well-being is lost. And we lose power. We lose spiritual power. We lose focus. We forget what things are about. Beautiful song that we often sing, Take time to be holy. Sorry, that's the wrong book. They're all the wrong book. We've got plenty of time, so don't worry here. I hope I remember the name. I'm hoping it was... I don't think I have the... Now, everything is going wrong here. I know that says take time to be holy. Think, what was it? 7:31. Thank you. We're just going to take the time at this point, since it's up there. We're going to do it. I love the words of this song. It kind of says what this whole point is about. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. And it does, doesn't it? The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness will see. Take time to be holy. There's just no shortcut for solitude. And we go to that throne room of God. We go to that mountaintop, or even if it's just stepping out into the backyard to get away from the noise in the house for a few moments, or those times when we can get away. I know I've had a lot of solitude in the last few weeks, and every time I've had unplanned solitude in my life, it's been an incredible blessing. It reminds me of the need to plan such times in our life. And we do that because the sun's going to come up, as it did for Jesus, and when that happens, we begin to face what seem to be at times unrelenting demands on our time. That's the marketplace, where you face the throngs, where there is need, where you're needed to serve, where someone needs you, where someone is looking for you to do something for them, and where you ought to. It's the world of people and demands and schedules and tasks and ministries and all the things that we have. Jesus entered that world. Jesus did not stay out on the Mount of Olives. He didn't stay in those solitary places. The demands didn't take him by surprise. When he walked into the towns and villages of Galilee and Judea, he wasn't put off. He got in the middle of it. He got right in the middle of people's lives, their complicated, complex lives, their sin-filled lives at times. That was Jesus's way. He got right in the middle of it. He didn't park over in some cathedral somewhere, but he was out in the busy streets and villages of his world. And he shows us that this marketplace and the demands that we sometimes feel on our life, that these aren't things to be avoided. They are moments perhaps that we need to prepare for so that we're ready for them. But this is exactly what we're called to do and to be. This is the area of our responsibility in ministry, is where people are and where people are in need. And we see in Jesus' life this pattern. Every one of these passages that we've just looked at, if we look at what follows next, we're going to see what happens every single time Jesus has quiet, every time he has a moment of solitude with God. In Luke chapter 4, he's there 40 days in the wilderness, and then the devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. The testing begins. And then following it, after this whole experience of 40 days in the wilderness, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Do you notice that? After this time with the Father, he returns in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Jesus moves from the wilderness into the villages, into the places where he is needed, where he begins that ministry. In Luke chapter 5, we go on and take a look at verse 17. After we read there about Jesus finding these times of solitude because there's so many crowds, in verse 15 and 16, he's praying. In verse 17, one day as he's teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. You see the pattern. He goes away. He spends the time in prayer. He comes back and has the power, the spiritual power, to serve, to minister, to do what he has come to do. And in chapter 6, after spending that entire night in prayer, in verse 12, we find out what's going on in the very next verse. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he would name as apostles. This is why Jesus spends the night in prayer. He's preparing for that. And after he calls them there on that mountainside, after that night of prayer and calling the apostles, you go on to verse 17, and it says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Again, he leaves the all-night prayer vigil with the Father. He chooses the 12. He goes down and gets right into the middle of ministry and serving people who are in need. This is the pattern that we see over and over again in Jesus' life. It's where we find him over and over again. In 9:18 and 28, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus again goes away to pray. Later in that same chapter, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens in the very next verse after the transfiguration? They come down from the mountain and a large crowd met them. And there it is, over and over and over again. As we saw in our opening passage, from the temple to the mountain to the temple. That's the pattern of Jesus' life, not just in that final week in Jerusalem, but always. The marketplace. You know about the marketplace. It's where you live. It's where all the juggling takes place. It's where all the different interests that you and I have are clamoring for our attention. Everything we need to do, all of our schedules, all of our tasks, everything. Our family, our job, our friends, the church, the community, the school, our kids. That's where we live. That's where all of this balancing takes place. And as Christians, we ought not to be surprised that we find ourselves surrounded by need or by demands that are placed upon us, because we are here to serve. We are here to minister. We are here to get involved in people's lives, to be a blessing to people in the name of Jesus Christ. That's who we are as Christians. That's what our lives are all about. Just as Jesus's. And we've got to realize that this marketplace, this world that we enter into, is a time of ministry and service that is what's expected of us as faithful children of God. The marketplace is about serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the problem we have is we get so busy in the marketplace, we forget what we specifically are supposed to be doing there. What happens is we enter the marketplace and the marketplace shapes us. We hear what the world says the marketplace is all about. It's about climbing whatever ladder needs to be climbed. It's about whatever personal success looks like. It's about wealth. It's about this. It's whatever the prevailing view is at the time. It's about ambition, whatever it happens to be. But we end up allowing, unfortunately at times, the marketplace of the world to make its mark on us, to cause us to be conformed to that. When that happens, we commit to lesser things than ministry in the name of Jesus. We get caught up in everything else. That's when we find ourselves spinning too many plates. And far too often, the one that drops is that most important one of all, which is our relationship with God, and the outgrowth of that, which is ministry in the name of Jesus. The marketplace, the world, all those demands that are placed on you and I, that is our opportunity, our time, to be the children of God as we minister to others, as we serve others in the name of Jesus. That's what it's all about, serving one another. When you think about all the things that make up your life and all those plates, all those balls you try to keep up in the air, all of those are opportunities for ministry. You know, we sometimes have this idea that we have this secular part of our life and then we have the spiritual part of our life. I think that's so totally non-biblical. Let me ask you, did Jesus have a secular life? Oh, excuse me, apostles, I'm over here in my secular life here. This is a secular activity. I mean, to think of Jesus having a secular life, of course not. Everything we do as Christians is tied into the fact that we're disciples of Christ. All of our activities are at a different level now and have different purposes because we're disciples of Christ. Our families. It's not just a matter of, you know, having well-behaved kids or something like that. We're, as a Christian, our family life is ministry. Whether you're the father, the mother, the kids, whatever role you are in the family, it's as parents teaching our kids and bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord and helping to build with them a spiritual worldview and understanding who they are as the children of God, and that our family is committed to Christ and to the church. And our family life, all of our family life, has at its core Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the center of it. It isn't just about Little League and going here and there. Every part of our family life comes under God's rule, and every aspect of it needs to be thought of in those relationships as building those relationships and building our family in a way that glorifies God. Our job isn't just about making money or what, you know, or putting food on the table as a blessing, as much a blessing that is. For a Christian, it's so far beyond that. Our job is an opportunity to be a witness to Jesus Christ and for Him in the workplace, people that we work with or people that we're serving when we work, in those opportunities to find those opportunities to share Christ. The last couple of weeks, I've talked to several here in the congregation who are reaching out to folks at work, who are inviting them to Bible studies and just finding ways to get them involved in one thing or another that can hopefully lead them to the Lord. Our work, our quote-unquote secular work, is a spiritual ministry. It's the marketplace. It's where you can be a child of God and be a witness to Jesus Christ and his salvation. And it's the same thing with our friends or with school or any of the events that we have in our life. All of that revolves around our faith in Jesus Christ and the opportunities that we have in every area of life to be faithful to him and to be a servant to other people, to serve people who are in need. And as we face those demands, as we face the throngs, as we look at that schedule, we realize this isn't just some overwhelming responsibility. This is a God-given opportunity to serve people in the name of Jesus Christ and to glorify and honor God in that, to share his love. There's no separation in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ between the secular and the spiritual. All of life is ministry and service and worship. Everything that we do is in the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. And it's the mountaintop, it's the solitary moments in our life that keep us reminded of that, that keep us focused on that. And that's why our time with God is so important. It's not just about checking off that we've done our time with God in the day, but this is what reminds us, God is at the center of my life. This is what my life is about, serving Jesus. As my day begins and we're thinking down the road of the people we're going to be around, the opportunities that we're going to have, the solitary time reminds us of who we are and what life is all about and can help us when we need to start thinning out some of the commitments that we make in life because the most important ones are getting overlooked. Tonight, we want to talk a little bit more about that. But the time, if we don't have that time with God, you can get real busy. There are a lot of folks who get real busy in life. There are a lot of folks who get real busy in the church. But apart from time with God, you lose the joy. You lose the sense of fulfillment and purpose. You forget really what you're doing, just running from one activity, just one thing on the list, one thing on the calendar to the next event. It's those times alone with God that bring it all into focus and help us to center our lives. These are the two harmonizing melodies of our life in Christ that is revealed to us by Jesus himself. We are renewed in solitude so that we can reach out to people and serve. We come before the throne of God because there are throngs of people who need Jesus Christ, and we are there to reach out to them in his name. We have those mountaintop experiences, and sometimes maybe it's an entire day we can get away from the hubbub, or we can carve out some big chunks of time, but every day to find some time of solitude because the sun's going to come up and the marketplace is going to be there and we're going to have to step into it. So we take the time to be holy. We make that time. There is no shortcut. And we conclude with a scene in Jesus' life, one that we know very well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, you'll notice as I begin reading that the scene is following the upper room, the Last Supper with Jesus and his apostles. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you notice how Luke begins that scene? Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. We know, of course, that's how Judas knew where he'd find him when he came as the betrayer. It was the pattern of his life. Everybody knew what Jesus, where he'd be. Jesus is in Jerusalem this week. Every night he's going to be out on the Mount of Olives. There was no question about it. I read that and I'm convicted by asking myself the question, is that the pattern of my life? Is that the pattern that I'm setting? That time of solitude, time with the Father. We hear the prayer of Jesus. We read that he is strengthened in that prayer and he walks from that mountain to that cross where he serves us all by giving up his life as the sacrifice for our sins, facing the needs of the people, all the people of the world, and buying our redemption. How was he able over and over and over and over again to be so faithful to who he was? In no small part, because of the time that he spent with his Father. And as we draw to a close this morning, I think of those who may be among us today who aren't yet disciples of Jesus Christ, and maybe you're looking at your life and it doesn't seem to be a lot of order, a lot of balance, just kind of running from one thing to another, no overarching sense of purpose or of what life is all about, or maybe you're just kind of running on empty yourself today. We all know what that's like. We all know what it's like when you feel that your life is out of balance. We want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile you to the Father, to bring about the forgiveness of your sins, to truly bring balance and hope and peace to you. We point you to Jesus. We point you to his love for you, for the blood he shed on the cross. We invite you as he invites you to come to him. If you believe he's the Son of God, confess that he's the Son of God. Put your trust in him. Look to the cross and the blood of Christ for your salvation, the price that was paid. Repent, turn away from all the empty pursuits of your life right now that aren't bringing you the fulfillment that you seek. And become united with Jesus Christ. Die with him, your old self, and be raised with him to be a new creature, new life, born again. As you're baptized into Christ and begin to have a sense of purpose and fulfillment as you build that relationship with God and give your life to him in service. And brothers and sisters, if among us today there's anyone whose life is out of balance, or maybe some other spiritually, even if there's something today that we haven't touched on, but that you're needing some attention, some prayers of the elders of the church, if you look at your life today, consider what you might need to change, either to find more time for God, or maybe some of us are just spending all of our time in solitude and not any time in coming to serve and to be a part of the body of Christ as it reaches out. Let's look to our own lives and see where they need balancing with the help of God today. And if there's anyone who needs to come to the Father today, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.